teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Be seated for hymn 277. 277. Trust and obey. It's in the first, third, and last.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Third verse. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Last verse. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good singing this morning.
Find your Bibles this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Wonderful. I would like to say, while we're on live stream, I've tried to get out thank you cards to everyone that, you know, sent me a birthday card, a gift, or something of that nature. And it's been most difficult the last few weeks, and I just want you to know that I certainly appreciate everything that you have done for me, to me, and shown me. Very much appreciated. And I like to send thank you notes to people oftentimes, but sometimes it gets slack, and sometimes, you know, you can't take 5 minutes and sit down and try to get it done. I just want you all to know how greatly, deeply appreciative I am of whatever you did. And I tried to keep all of that together so I could send thank you notes, and it got cleaned up, mixed up, pulled apart, and some things I don't remember. So I want you to certainly not think that I am not appreciative and not thankful for each and every one of you. This morning's going to be a little different than normal, but we are going to use our Bible. What a great tool we have. What a great thing before us. You find Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter in the Bible. I love it. I love to read through it again and again and remind myself about faith in God and what all that entails. In Hebrews chapter 11, one verse, verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, that's talking about in your life, in my life, in your personality, your temperament, your mind, your heart, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. No matter what else you do, well, I go to church, I pray, I give, and I'm always regular in my giving. Preacher, what else do you want? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So when you give with faith. When you go to church, you go because of faith. You go to worship, praise, and honor Almighty God with faith, trust, confidence in Him. That's what it's all about. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, listen, and that He's a rewarder of them. A rewarder of them, to them that diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, it's with a grateful heart that I come. Before you this morning, grateful in so many ways. Grateful for the people that you put in my life. For the church you've allowed me to pastor. For the people that I love and that love me back. Beyond measure. It all starts with your love to us, Father. I pray that you supply our faith, you give us more faith, you increase our faith. Like exercise that increases the strength of a muscle, help us to show faith, to have faith, to be faithful in every area of our life, and especially in loving you back. In fellowshipping with you. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for direction and purpose. Thank you for life itself. Though oftentimes hard and troublesome, it has its joy and its victories when you manifest your presence and you manifest your greatness to us. I pray for strength this morning. I pray for grace. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. I pray you give your presence in a special way. We give thanks to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Faith. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Faith is dependence. The Bible talks about little faith. Great faith. But he's not talking about quantity. He's talking about durativeness. It means to last. If Jesus were to look into your life and say, you have such little faith, it would mean that you could not endure much for any length of time. Your faith, your trust might be weakened. It might be hindered. It might be dampened by Satan's darts that come against you in so many ways. You might hesitate. You might begin to doubt. When just an hour ago you had such great faith, now it's weakened. Durativeness, continuance, lasting. Somebody said the heart of unbelief is not a weakness, it is a wickedness to not believe God and not trust God. In that verse 6, not only does it talk about the confidence, the dependence, the trust that we have in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can give all your money to God through the church. You can give it all. But without faith, it doesn't please Him. One of the reasons that we receive offerings is it gives you an opportunity to worship God by giving. God said, give and it shall be given unto you. That's faith. You give by faith, recognizing that you cannot outgive God. It's a wonderful thing, but it's by faith. If you don't exercise faith when you give, then it's really not that valuable, no matter what. Give and it shall be given unto you. Notice it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards them that seek him out. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rewarder. One who pays wages. One who gives gifts. Rewarder. And God is that. He pays wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wonderful, isn't it? He's a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek, to search for, to investigate, to scrutinize, to beg, to crave. Diligently seek Him. I got to tell you the honest truth. Friday night, about 10:30, I slipped out of the house and went outside to get a loam. And I stepped out into the street where I could see that moon shining so brightly. And my wife was gone at the time. She'd been gone since approximately 5 o'clock Friday afternoon. And I was a little worried. And I said, God, here I am again. And I know I'm not the only one praying, but I'm begging to keep her safe. Don't let her fall into the hands of someone who would mistreat her. Keep her safe. And I know you're there because you're the maker of that lesser light, the moon. The great light you made was the sun. And here I am, begging one more time. I don't take credit for answered prayer because I know there were literally hundreds of people, not only in Midland, but all over the nation that actually contacted us in just a few moments. People from several different states were praying. People in Africa, the continent of, was praying for us. And I don't take credit for the answered prayer, but I had a part in it. I had a part. I don't care who gets the credit. God gets the credit. He answered. And He answered just like we prayed. There was no nicer people. Three teenagers found her, apparently passed by and saw her there in the car, and then came back by later and saw her still there, stopped to help. At one point, the officer said she was outside the car, and they stopped to help her. This had to be dark city. It was like midnight when he called me. He said, we just found your wife. So it must have been already dark when those teenagers were there. And they said she was in a neighborhood, actually he said residential area of Brownfield that was not necessarily one of the greatest. And they didn't want to leave my car there that had run out of gas. They put gas in it and brought it to the police station. What a nice group of people. What nice teenagers. We rewarded them and gave to the police officer and said, give this to those, split it up among those teenagers because they need to realize they've done something great. There's still good kids in the world, huh? There's still good people in the world. There's a lot of bad people. And it says evil shall wax worse and worse. I believe it. But there's a lot of good people still left. Oh, my soul, I held it together very well in front of my family and people who came by. I stayed busy. But when my phone rang and I saw that area code 806, Lubbock, Texas, I thought, Lord, it was at just a few minutes before midnight, Friday night, and I answered it. Is this Verl Gunner? I said, yes, it is. He said, this is officer, and he told me his name, in Brownfield, Texas, and my heart skipped a beat. And he said, I think I have someone here that you'd like to speak with. I said, yes. She said, hello. I said, do you know who this is? She said, my husband. I said, you're in a lot of trouble, woman. When I got to Brownfield, it was about 2:30 in the morning. All my sons had to go with me. We had to drive the car back as well. We went into the station, and I told them, I said, your mom's going to be panic-stricken. She's going to be horror-struck. She'll have one of those panic attacks. I can see it now. 7 hours. She's been gone 7 hours. It's an hour and a half to Brownfield. Where did that other 5.5 hours go? Was she sitting in that car in that neighborhood for that long? Those teenagers saw her at different... You know, kids don't always just come and go. They go hang out, they do their thing, and then they go home. And who knows? I don't know. I just thank God. For His grace. What I'm telling you today is not easy. It's serious. There's a light side to it, but it's not easy. The hardest part about faith is the message, Ryan. Title, hardest part about faith. Hebrews 11:6. And the hardest part about faith, I wrote it down years ago when God gave it to me. It was actually February 3rd in 2019. And I wrote it down, put my initials by it. It says, the hardest part about faith is not the vision, it's the first step. Anybody can have a vision, anybody can have a dream. And anybody can say, I have faith in God, I'm trusting God. But when it comes right down to it, they waver. The hardest part about faith is putting reality to it and making the first step. That's the hardest part. Not the dream of it, not the vision of it. Not the fact that God tells you to do this or that or something. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what God says. When? When are you going to do that? Good intentions do not matter towards God. The first step is always the hardest. The first step to get saved, you know? Your heart is beating, the adrenaline is flowing, the Holy Spirit is convicting, and you know what you should do. The first step is the hardest. If you get beyond that first step, the rest of them are simple and easy. It's always that first step that's the hardest. A few days after God gave me that, He gave me this. In February 6, 2019, I was praying and studying with God, and He says, keep an open mind. Now, not open to Satan, but open to God. Open to God's direction. Open to God's purpose. Open to God's voice. Keep an open mind, a disciplined heart. Don't let your emotions run away with you and cause you not to follow God or cause you to do things that are really silly and dumb, emotionally speaking. Open mind, disciplined heart. But none of that matters unless you have a willing spirit. Three things: open mind, disciplined heart, willing spirit. Are you willing to follow God? I'll go anywhere God leads me. Are you really sure? Make the first step. I'll do anything God wants me to do. Are you telling the truth? Of course I'm telling the truth. Good intentions now do not matter. So what are you saying? I'll do anything God wants me to do. Make the first step. Oh, not right now. Okay. Yeah, I hear you. The hardest part about faith is not the vision, but the first step. Anyone can say, I have faith. Remember what James says? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, we could move it around and say it differently. Show me your faith without making steps towards God, and I'll show you my faith by making the first step towards God. You could put it that way. The hardest part about faith, not the vision, not the dream, not the good intentions, but actually the first step. Write the check, sign it, put it in the plate, the first step. Fall on your knees and pray. Ask because you have not because you ask not. Make the first step. And God will bless. Today, I'm making the first step. I'm making the first step by announcing my retirement from pastoring. It's going to take place July 15th this year. The last day as pastor in the pulpit that I designed. And they said, we've never done that before. I said, but you can do it. Thy word is truth. I believe that with all my heart and all my soul. The last day behind this pulpit as pastor will be July the 10th on a Sunday, 2022. I'm making the first step. I'm convinced. I'm clear-minded. I'm clear-hearted. I'm convinced that it's God's will and it's God's timing. I've battled it for the last 2.5 years. I knew it was going to come someday. But I kept saying, well, not right now. And I've watched my church go down, and I love my church more than I love my own life. I don't want my church to go completely defunct. There's still a lot of good people here. There's a good solid base here that with the right man could take off and do wonderful things. And that's what I want. I'm aware, and I know you are, that I haven't done very much at all in the last 2.5 years. I haven't promoted. I haven't planned. I haven't put on the calendar. I've been pulled between two of the biggest loves in my life, which is my wife and my church. And I can't do both and do them both honestly. I have to make a choice. I knew this was coming, but this weekend climaxed it. I've been planning today to make this announcement all along since the first of the year. So it was not the events Friday and Saturday that's making me say this. I've always planned. I had this date put on the calendar to make this announcement. But I got to tell you the honest truth. There's been times when I doubted, and my love for my church has been so great It's hard to give up. It's hard to realize someone else will be here. Someone that God wants. That's great. That's a good thing. But this journey in my life began so long ago, it's hard to realize it's coming. I want you to rejoice with me. I don't want you to look sad. I want you to, some of you are glad, some of you are sad. I can't help but think that because of the lack of energy, the lack of drive, the lack of heart, our church has gone down. I haven't worked it. I understand. Where I am right now, this is not a message to get you to do something. This is kind of a memory lane, tell you where I am now, how I got where I am, and where I'm fixing to go. Fixing to go. Is that Texican? Fixing? It might be Texican. I'm proud to be a Texican. I speak Texican pretty well, y'all. But number one, this long journey has been a joyful journey for me. It began July the 11th in 1977 when I, in a revival meeting, walked the aisle. I took the first step and I said, "Here, God, here's my life. If you can use it, I'm surrendering to the ministry. I want to preach your gospel." That culminated from 7 years of God bombarding me off and on again with a desire to preach. The first time I had that desire, it scared me to death, and I said, "Good grief, where did that come from? I'm a farmer. I'm not a preacher. I don't want to preach. All those preachers are sissies. I don't want to be that. Not me. I'm not going that way." The only guys I knew that preached, there were very few of them that I knew that would pick up a gun and go hunting. That's my thing. Some of them picked up those silly golf clubs and hit those little white balls all over that pasture out there. You know, that's the most fruitless thing that I can think of. At least when you kill a duck, you can eat him. You shoot a deer, you can eat him. You got the hide, you can make gloves and shoes out of. But a golf ball? And that's what preachers do. I ain't going to be one of those. Lord, 7 years. God opened the door for me to get my own business. I thought, this is great. But he kept knocking on my door to preach. It's a long and joyful journey where I am now that began July the 11th, 1977. That's why I say July 10th will be my last time in the pulpit, because the very next day is the anniversary of 45 years in the ministry. I'm not planning to leave the ministry, but I am planning to leave the pastorate. I'm not disillusioned that my phone's going to ring off the wall and I'm going to be able to preach every... I don't imagine that at all. I know that's not going to happen. But I at least would like for God to keep using me occasionally and let me preach. That's my heartbeat. That's my passion. I surrendered to His calling 45 years ago. It began with that burning passion to preach and to pastor. But you know, in July the 11th when I surrendered, that was on a Tuesday night revival meeting. On Wednesday night, I preached in my father's church on Wednesday night. The very next day, less than 24 hours, I was preaching in a pulpit with about 400 people present. Very first message I ever preached. Some people say, "You know, my very first message was about 6 minutes long." And somebody else says, "Well, my first message was only 13 minutes long." And I remember those guys saying that. And I said, "Well, I don't have very much. I remember the very first message, I used John 3:16, and I said, God loved, God gave, and God saved. 3 points. And it was 42 minutes long. I thought, oh my, if it was that long then, how much longer is it going to be for people to endure when it gets down the road? And now you know the rest of the story, don't you? It's been a long and joyful journey. July the 11th in 77. In September of that year, 1977, after having preached almost every service, my father-in-law was a preacher. One of the mentors was his best friend. I had several of those preachers, those older preachers that preached all over the nation, and they were well known, and they called their friends, and their friends called me, and I preached Wednesday night, I preached Sunday, I preached the next few weeks, I preached every open date, every Wednesday and Sunday, someplace my wife and I drove. And I had a little baby, my first child, and he went with us. And I preached. In September of that year, I was helping my very best friend, still to this day, harvest rice. And we were moving the equipment down a gravel road, and it was dusty, and you could hardly see. And I was driving my pickup and going to pick up some guys to bring them back and bring the tractors and so on. And we were driving down this dusty road. The dust was fogging. I slowed down because I could not see the truck in front of me. And I got ran into from the back by one of the boneheads that was doing about 60 down that road. And I had a horrible, horrible wreck that put me down between 3 and 4 months. Not able to preach. I studied, I read, I prayed. And I use to this day a lot of the things that I learned while 3 to 4 months down on my back. That was not fun. I think it was part of the lessons learned to be used in the ministry. I had a burning passion to preach and pastored, and I always wanted to go onward and I wanted to go upward. I wanted to do better next week than I did last week, and I wanted to know more and teach people. My great desire was that people understand the Bible and that they see the guy behind the pulpit as a common individual that God put his hand upon. I didn't want to have a different voice in the pulpit than I had out on the street corner. I didn't want my kids to see a different man behind the pulpit than they saw at home. That's hypocritical. There have been whole families of preachers ruined forever because their dad was so pretentious and so hypocritical. And when he prayed, even he had a different voice that he turned on and prayed to God in such a dignified manner. It's ridiculous. I just wanted to be the same in and out. If God can't use me that way, then fine. He'll leave me alone. Onward and upward. One of the life's verses that grabbed hold of me during that particular time and motivated my life was Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be broken, destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. He that walketh with... I began looking around at preachers that I respected, and I wanted to emulate to some degree. And I was not their best friends, but I would ask them, could I come over and talk to them? Could I take them out for lunch? Could I be around them at some of the meetings and ride with some of those guys to some of the conferences that were going on? I got to pick their brain. I got to speak with them, men who were nationally known, and I just kind of shoved myself on them trying to get some of their wisdom. It became my life verse. Not to be a common sort of fellow. Not to be happy with mediocrity. Not to be happy and satisfied with just good enough. It had to be the best, and it had to be better than it was before. That was my life. to be around some of the nationally known pastors and preachers, to learn from them. Maybe some of their wisdom would rub off, and it did. Motivated to be the best possible. Not promoting myself, not saying I am somebody, but you'd have to know who I was in 1976 to understand what you see right now. Backward, bashful, introverted, timid, shy. Far from being one who preached a 40-minute sermon. Far from all of those things. And yet, I believe God has used His vessel to teach and to guide and to help many, many people. I wanted to be the best possible so that God would not be ashamed or disappointed with the call that He put on my life. I didn't want God to be embarrassed, ashamed, disappointed with what He placed in the pulpit. And I've always tried to treat the pulpit, the platform, in a dignified manner that would honor and glorify God, not one who was some kind of comedian or some kind of moron or fool who act a fool. When you're supposed to be serious about God's word, I despise those men. I didn't want God to be ashamed. I did not want Him to be disappointed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says it well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul wrote that. We know how great Paul was. He said, I thank Jesus Christ for putting me in the ministry. He was putting to death people who worshiped Jesus Christ at one time. Now he's born again, and now he has the call and the hand of God upon his life. And he's thanking Christ for that enabling. It is an enabling for a farm boy, a pig farmer, a shy introvert to be able to do what's been done over the years. It is an enabling with the hand of God upon this life. And I do thank Him for this great opportunity. A long and joyful journey it has been. I used to drive to Shreveport, Louisiana, 4.5 hours from where I live, one way, for Tuesday-only classes in the Bible college there, Baptist Christian University. Now it's known as Louisiana Baptist University. And I would drive 4.5 hours one way on Monday night and get there about midnight, spend the night in the dean's office on the couch, sleep on the couch, take my coffee pot that was a percolator in those days, and the next morning make coffee. I had a jar. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for or empathy or sympathy. I'm just telling you how it was. I took a jar of peanut butter and a box of Ritz crackers, and that's what I ate the next day. I didn't have extra money. It was not flowing. I had enough money for gas. I had enough money to get there and enough money to get back. It was not flowing. I couldn't go out and eat at Alubi's or, steakhouse or any of those things. I didn't consider it beneath me. I didn't consider it a sacrifice. I didn't consider myself poor. I was happy. I was glad to be able to be in a Bible college where it increased my knowledge and I had men putting their lives into my life. And I didn't see it as a sacrifice. I saw it as a great opportunity. The coffee went into one of those green thermoses the next morning. And I chugged it all day with my crackers and peanut butter. And I attended classes. We did 12 hours in a day. We did a whole week's worth of Bible classes in one day. And by 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the evening, we were turned loose to drive back home. I remember driving that trip back home, oftentimes getting in at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. But the way I stayed awake was I practiced my duck calling to myself all the way home. And I became so expert, I could make ducks fly backwards and do cartwheels in the air, that I became so expert at calling ducks. I have witnesses here. I told that story at Heartland. Sam Davison said, make sure you tell the students how you existed. I said, I'm not bragging about that. I'm not trying to get it. He said, I know, but they need to hear the story. Sometimes they think, if I don't get a scholarship, I'm not going. Hey, go work and work your way through. If you want it, you'll pay for it. If you want it, you'll get it. I wanted it. I wanted it desperately. That was not a sacrifice to me. Hey, that was just one way that made it possible for me to get an education. Why? Because God called me to preach, and I wanted to be the very best and do the very best I possibly could for people just like you. I wanted to give you the truth that I knew was the truth. There's no substitute for the truth. None at all. That long drive home, that duck call, I had a policeman pulled me over one night in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And it was mist and rain and foggy and cold and dark. And I had just stopped, got gas, was back on. I was getting onto the on-ramp on the interstate, and he pulled me over. I had bobbled a little bit. He came up to the window. I rolled it down. He said, are you having a problem? I said, no, sir. He said, I noticed you made a little bobble. I said, I dropped my duck call. He said, you did what? I said, I dropped my duck call. And I showed it to him. He said, where are you coming from? I said, I'm coming from Shreveport. I've been a Bible college student down in Shreveport. I'm headed to Hazen, Arkansas. I have a few hours to go. I did a one-day class. We're going home now. I used my duck call to stay awake. He said, That's one I've never, ever heard before. I said, well, he said, okay, go on. I'm not even going to write you a warning. Just go on, be careful. I said, thank you, sir. When God gave me my business in 77, I began to make a little money the next year, 78. In 79 and 80, I paid for Holy Land trips. I made two in 2 years. They were quite extensive. They were about as long as you could say. I think they were close to 18 days in the Holy Land, Egypt, Jordan, and Israel. I saw everything there was to see. Why did I do that? I wanted to be able in the years to come to say, I've been there, seen that, done that, this is the way it is. Instead of trying to describe it from the way the book describes it, I wanted to see the areas, the lakes, the rivers, the cities, the ruins for myself. I invested money into those tours. I invested money in myself for the knowledge, for the understanding. I know and love having been there so I could preach about it. I built a library of resources that is next to none. There are a lot of preachers who've been in the ministry longer than I that do not have the library that I have. God allowed me to do that by giving me the resources of a business of my own. I've taken mission trips and taken men and teenagers to Mexico. Many, I can't count the number of times. I think we've had two or three trips where we did nothing but take teenagers. And some of those teenagers today are in full-time Christian service. Some of those men that we took on the mission trips are serving now as pastors and missionaries in other places. It's been fruitful. I've had mission trips to Russia, Latvia, Central Asia. I've seen and done things that normal people never get to see and do. Only because I had the hand of God upon my shoulder, and only because I was a man of God called. God is not chintzy and God is not tight. He made the way. I've walked with God. I've seen His hand of work over and over again. I've seen the evidence of God being in so many things and accomplishing so many things only by God's hand. You're sitting here this morning in a place that I keep going back to and saying, the supernatural hand of God has been so amazing on this 16 acres. One of the reasons why it's so difficult to tell you this morning that I am finally retiring and getting out of the way, it's most difficult because this has been a work and a labor of love and joy and being able to see God's hand doing things here that has been so exciting over the years. He's answered prayer for me repeatedly for direction. God, what do I do now? And sometimes in the middle of the night, I'm awakened to the hand of God shaking. And I wake up, and the first thing on my mind is that prayer. Lord, what do I do now? Where do I go now? How do I handle this? And every single time, God has given the answer to the problem. What a great position to be in. Is everybody enjoying that same thing that I've enjoyed? I told God the other day in a prayer, I said, one of the great things I will miss more than anything else is when I stand to preach and somewhere along the line, you take over. And you've manifested yourself to me so many times in the power of preaching and in the context of the verses and the things that go on. You're so amazing. I don't want to miss that. I don't want that to stop. I want to keep being a friend of Jesus, and I want Him to keep manifesting Himself. One of the simplest ways, though, is through the preaching. You may not get it, but I get it. I know when He takes over. It's a supernatural thing that most preachers do enjoy. I've seen His answers in prayer about money. When I prayed one time, Kathy and I lived in a 12 by 60 mobile home up on the end of the farm. I'd just been preaching maybe less than a year, maybe a little more. And we had an old four-door Oldsmobile, 88 Oldsmobile that her parents had that we bought from them, and we were excited to get it, but we needed tires on it. And I said, hey, and I looked at the check. I said, oh, wait, this is more than what you owe me. You don't owe me. He said, I know. God told me that you were a young preacher, and preachers always need money. He said, I saw your automobile the other day at the church, and you need some tires on that car. I said, oh, God. Less than an hour. I pray, God, give us some tires. It's been that way 45 years. It's been that way. What a joyful journey it's been. Of course, you all know that story. Like an old man out of his mind. I keep telling over and over again about how God gave me the girl I'm going to marry. I was a 16-year-old kid. 16 years old. And I prayed, God, send me the girl you want me to marry.
Send me the girl to date. That's a good girl, nice girl. I was a junior in high school, 16 years old. And she walked into my life down the aisle in that church, and the Holy Spirit said, there she is. After I'd been praying for almost a year, he said, there she is. Oh, God. Looks okay from the back. I hope she's not ugly on the front. She wasn't. She's beautiful inside and out. God answered prayer about the one to marry. God answered prayer about my business over the years. God answered prayer when we had sickness and disease. I've seen God answer in 45 minutes. I could tell you story after story, don't have time. I prayed and I begged God this Friday night when my wife was missing. I said, God, I don't have a clue where she is. Watch over her, please. Please, God. I begged. I realized that the most valuable and the most important thing in my life, I'd always said it and I always believed it, but suddenly the reality of it may be possibly being taken away from me in just a few moments grabbed me. I said, God, I'm not ready to lose that. I'm not ready for that to end. Help me. You're well able. Help me. His answer Friday night, this Saturday morning, was a confirmation in my life of the most valuable thing that I need to care for and I need to take care of is my wife. I don't turn my back on my church. I love my church. But I love my wife with all of my heart, my soul, and my life. In 1972, when we got married, our marriage vow said, in sickness and in health. And I take that very, very seriously. And as long as I have health, I will take care and I will provide and I will do whatever's necessary. Although she doesn't like my cooking that well, I get offended about that. I said, would you like to have this? No. I said, are you hungry? Not really. But if we decide, okay, I'm not cooking, let's go up here and eat, she eats like a hog. What's the difference here? Maybe it's my cooking. I'm beginning to suspect that. He's answered prayer. When he gave me the right woman to marry, I had no doubt. I knew it before I ever spoke to her the first time. I knew she was the one. I went home that day from church and told my mom and dad at lunch. They said, how was church? I said, it was wonderful. They said, what made it so great today? I said, I met the girl I'm going to marry. And they ha-ha'd me. There she sits. Our God is amazing. Our God answers prayer. Our God will never do anything detrimentally to us. He may allow things, according to Romans 8:28, happen to us that we cannot explain, that we don't want in our life, that we don't enjoy in our life. But Romans 8:28 says God will make it the good and the best for our lives. There's something to learn out of everything. My heart was aching and breaking and torn apart over those 7 hours, imagining all kinds of things going on. And I had been praying, Lord, is it now? Are you sure it's now? Should I tell the church that, hey, you know, July 10th is the last week. Lord, I'm having such a difficult time. I said, would you give me confirmation? Would you just make it real clear to me? You did when you called me to preach. You made it clear, and I surrendered to preach, and you made it clear when we moved to Midland, Texas, because I had prayed for this. You gave me everything I asked for. I knew Midland, Texas was the place you wanted me to settle down, and I've been here for 35 years. Lord, would you show me beyond a shadow of a doubt before I get up and announce this, that this is really what you want, so that when 6 months comes down the road, I'm not regretting what I did. Friday night and Saturday morning at 4 o'clock when we rode back in from Brownfield, Texas, God gave me confirmation that what I'm doing right now is exactly what I should be doing, that this is the number one priority in my life. This is number two. But I'm surrendering number two to take care of number one. I told the boys all of that, and they said, Dad, why are you so hard-headed? Why can't you listen to God the first time and not let it go this far? I said, I don't know, just me. I have to have a rock-solid confirmation. They said, well, what else do you need? This ought to be enough. I said, it's enough. Especially when we had her in the car coming back home. I said, it's enough. Whew. They said, if you weren't so hard-headed, you would have listened. You would have known this all. Maybe Mom would. I said, I know. But I'm for sure now. Oh. When we began to acquire this property, God gave confirmation. You've heard the story. I don't care. This may be my last time to tell it. I prayed and said, God, help me. And God said, you're not showing any faith. There's that first step again. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I said, God, I thought we were going to build and we were going to do this and this, and the people don't want to go that way, and it's their problem and their fault, and they just held me back. And God said, no, it's not them, it's you. You haven't shown any faith. I said, Lord, I had faith. I had the vision. I'm the one that had the vision. I'm the one that said we need to do this. He said, you've shown no faith. I said, I'll tell you what. You show me some property, I'll show you some faith, God. Got in my automobile and drove this way. You know the story. I don't care. It's my story. Mr. Jones was backed up to that fence out there with a Lincoln Continental and the trunk open. And I saw him there, and this was a mesquite patch, pasture. Cows were out here. I pulled over. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm putting up a for sale sign. I said, what you got? He said, I have 3 5-acre lots right here that I'm going to sell. I said, really? Less than an hour ago, I was in my truck in the parking lot of MBT praying, God, show me some land. I'll show you some faith. Now, here's a guy putting up a for sale sign. And what am I going to do? Fish crawl with God? I said, we talked about the price. You know, I told him, I tell you what, I'll give you X number for all 3 lots. I want the whole thing. We made a deal on it in the next few days. We bought it without a penny in the bank, without a dime in my pocket. We bought it, financed it at the bank, and started paying it off. I said, God, I'll show you some faith. Got 16 acres here for sale. I made a deal. I took the first step. It's not about the vision you have. It's not about the intentions you have. It's about the first step when God gives you the direction. I said, Lord, you show me land, I'll show you faith. And I did. And God took over from there. Now we have 3 buildings, 16 acres, concrete driveways, parking areas, lights. We have live stream video, cameras, spotlights. A nice, warm, dry, cool place. We have all of the greatness that God could give, and every bit of it is without a dime against it. Praise the Lord.
The next man that comes in, all they have to do is hit the ground running and build the ministry. They don't have to worry about space. They don't have to worry about a mortgage. They don't have to worry about a debt. They don't have to worry about how they're going to have money to do this or that or something else. There's money in the bank. All they have to do is come and go to work. I know how. I know where. As I told Brother David the other day, my heart is gone. My passion is gone. We haven't had conferences. We haven't had missions. We haven't done anything. My heart, my passion, I told you years ago, if my heart ever leaves, I'll be gone right behind it. I'm aware of it. I know. It's just been so hard to give it up. Well, maybe, no. You're going to run it in the dirt. Making this announcement is not time for you to start considering where you're going to go to church. This is your church. There's a foundation here. And it's only as strong as you are. What an opportunity for a younger guy to come in who has the drive and the vision and the ambition and can come in without what I had. I didn't have a debt-free buildings and property. I didn't have money in the bank. Every place I've ever pastored, even this one, when I got there, we failed to tell you when you were considering the church that we have $40,000 in debt, or we have X number amount mortgage left, or we do this and this. I paid it off. I worked and scrambled and suffered as the church did, and we paid everything off and again and again and again, but I've never gone to a place that I walked in debt-free and money in the bank, and all I had to do was start work. That's available here, but only if you stay and you support, only if you give your time and your ability, only if you remember and appreciate what's been poured into you, what's been taught you, what you've been trained in. Only if you appreciate what God's given you will it take off. It doesn't mean you scramble for places of position or power or I want to be in charge. It means you pray and you work together and you say, Lord, we want the first man we call to be the right man for the pastorate here. By the way, I'm the third one they called. The other two they called and voted in and found out they were crooks and sorry, and they rescinded the calls, and one of them said he's going to sue the church over it. And they said, well, what do we do? And one of the references says, I know a man. They said, what's his name? His name is Merle. Merle? Like Merle Haggard? No, Burl. Yeah, we got you, Burl. No, Burl. A squirrel. No. Come on now. Goodness. The hardest part about anything is the first step. In the beginning, it took 7 years before I got full confirmation from God without any doubts whatsoever that He wanted me to preach. When you're a preacher of the truth, the room doesn't fill up with buddies. Oftentimes it's a solitary, lonely position. But being called of God is a 24/7 lifestyle. It's been a labor of love. Nobody had to force me to come out here and work. I was here Friday when my wife got in the car and left. I was out here doing church business and taking care of church things when she left the house. I can't be pulled both ways. Sometimes she comes with me. On this particular time, she didn't want to. So what I'm saying, being called of God is a 24/7, it's a lifestyle. It's not a job. It's not a position that you take off the suit coat and put on. It's one that you have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you love it. It's not a job to you. It's a calling. It's a calling. It's God's hand upon your life every day of the week. The sacrifices, the toil, the sweat, the blood, the passion, the heart, the stress, the anguish, the heartbreaks, the rewards,
the victories, the joys were all willingly accepted and shared with my helpmeet as part of God's great plan. No one can say they understand what I've been through or what I do or how I behave. They cannot understand unless they have the same passion and the same heartbeat and the same hand of God upon their life with the call from God. No one can say, I understand. Just like when my oldest son was in Iraq and people would say, we understand and we're praying for you. And I said to them, do you have a child in Iraq? Did you have a child that went into combat? Oh no, we didn't have. Then you don't understand. There's no way you could possibly understand. And unless you're a man or a woman who's had the hand of God upon you and had the call of God, you don't understand. What you see, you can criticize. What you see, you can complain about. What you see, you can rejoice in. But you can't understand the heartbeat of it. You can't understand the supernaturalness of it unless you've walked in those same shoes. It started so long ago. I was 25 years old in 1977. I was 35 years old when I came to Midland, Texas. 35 years old, and I had a young family. It took so long to get started. Why didn't I start sooner? Why didn't I start when God called me as a teenager? Why did I wait so long? I don't know. But it worked well for me in my life. I hit the ground running. But now it's so hard to imagine that it's over. And it's so difficult after 45 years. That's two retirements in the secular world. 45 years, that's two retirements. People say, I retired from this and I have this pension that's coming and now I'm going to go work and do this, and they get another retirement from another area as well. I haven't had that ability. Most of the churches I pastored and most of the places even here were so poor in the beginning that we just barely made it from week to week. Somebody said, why didn't you put stuff back? It's not our problem. It's not our, you should have been preparing for that. There was nothing to prepare with. It took so long. I've always wanted the very, very best. I'm going to read you some verses of Scripture in closing. I want you to know that my life has revolved around four places. In life. Number one, my life has revolved around my love for God, my love for Him. I told somebody not long ago, I said, you know, I'm addicted to the presence of the Lord. And their mouth came open. They said, I never thought about it like that, never heard that before. And then they start bragging. I said, well, I'm not trying to, no, I'm just being truthful. It's like I said a moment ago when I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, if this is over, will I ever experience your manifestation in the preaching, in the pulpit? When I sense your presence, will it ever be like that again? I want you. I don't want you to go away from me. I love my God, but I love my wife and I love my family next. And I've never taken the side of a church member and wiped off my calendar when I had something planned with my sons growing up. I knew it was vitally important that if I told them we were going fishing or I told them we were going camping or we were going to do something, a phone call from a church member did not make me cancel what I had already committed to them. I believe that strongly enough that it wrecked and ruined the lives of a lot of kids growing up. And when I made a promise and a commitment to them, I followed through with it to the best I could, or I gave a reason and an alternative for what was going to happen. I love my family. I love my wife. Thirdly, I love my church. But you're right up there. You're in third place, but you're right up there. Fourthly, I love my Bible and the truth that's contained within it. I don't mean... I love
I love this Bible, yes, but I mean, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. This particular one has been with me since 1989. The previous one was stolen in one of the vans that we had. And I've used this one for the last 33 years. It's well worn, it's noted. It's valuable to me because of all the information that I've written down in the word studies and the things that are therein. And then it's able to state exactly what I feel at the moment. If you'll give measure, I'm almost finished. I just want to read some verses. In Psalm 71, almost the whole chapter. I read it and I said, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And then I read it and I read it and I read it again and I read it again. And I said, that's David, but it sounds so much like me. If you look at Psalm 71, verse 1, David has put into words on the page exactly what I feel and exactly where I am. David said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion or be confounded. Deliver me in thy righteousness, cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel men, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. What I mean by I am as a wonder to many, you know, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And you go back home and they say, that's Verl Gunner. We remember him on the football field, or we remember him getting in trouble at school, or we remember him this way. They don't think of me as a preacher necessarily at home. But thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and confused, or consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will praise thee, David said, with psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. I'm aware of the time. Bear with me.
2 Timothy chapter 4, three verses of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says it well. Verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Yeah. So, with all that said, I'm going to go take care of my wife, and live with my grandkids and have fun. And I have a thing from school. One of my grandchildren filled out years ago that's been on my mirror. And the topic is, who is your hero? What does that person do that is special? And they had to write about the hero in their life. Down in the subject area, there was a little picture, stick man of Pawpaw. And it says, "Verl Gunter printed, quotation marks, Pawpaw." I cherish this. He says, "My Pawpaw is my hero because he was in the U.S. Army and he is a preacher and has led many people to be saved. He is also my hero because he is a great grandpa and he does many fun things with me. Our favorite things to do are hunting, fishing, and camping." I always say, when we're going hunting, fishing, camping out, guys, let's go. And they're ready. I cherish that. I want to be somebody's hero. I've always thought about it in preaching. I wanted to be a hero to those who did not know the truth because I wanted to give them the truth. I wanted to be a hero to those who weren't saved because I wanted them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the liberty that it encompasses. I wanted to be the hero of those who needed the truth and realized that truth prevails even when the rest of the world abandons the truth and compromises what they believe in order to get a position or a salary. There are still those who will not waver on the truth, who will not compromise it for any position or any amount of money, but will stay strong. I want to be a hero to those people because thy word is truth. God is the only one I've ever really worked for. I didn't work for you. I still don't work for you. I love you, I labor for you, but I don't work for you, I work for him. He's the one I'm trying to impress. He's the one that I don't want ashamed of or embarrassed of what I say or my life. He's the one who set what truth is and is not. No matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what a judge down here may say, no matter what someone else, a politician may say, God has set the truth. He needs men and women that will do nothing but the truth and say nothing but the truth without compromise. I've tried to do that. That's been my number one goal, is nothing but the truth. A preacher asked me one time when I was so confused. And I said, I don't know if God's calling me to preach or if the devil's doing that and trying to make me a laughing stock of God. He asked me a simple question. He said, Verl, if you were a preacher, would you preach the truth? I said, without compromise. Exactly. I'd do nothing but preach the truth. He said, do you think the devil would want you to do that? No. Then who do you think's calling? Almighty God. 45 years I've tried to do nothing. I failed in many areas and many responsibilities, but I've always tried to give you the truth. You may not have liked it, but it's the truth. The truth shines the light upon me as much as it does upon you. Boy, without compromise.